coming again to the book of Acts this evening, and we're commencing in the chapter number 2. I was speaking briefly to the Reverend Morrow on Friday night at Presbyterian, and I thanked him again for preaching for me at short notice last Sunday. And then I said, thanks really for going into Acts 2. Like, what were you doing? It's as if he had checked sermon audio and decided, yeah, he's just finished there. Well, I'll carry on for him. And he goes, well, brother, whatever mess I made, you can fix next Sunday. But no, we're coming again to Acts 2 as we continue our series in the book. And we're going to read the opening verses, Acts 2 and the verse 1, commencing at this evening. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Lamanites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and then Judean and Cappadocia and in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. Amen. And the Lord will add his blessing once again to the reading of his precious word. Richard Owen Roberts, he said, revival is the extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit producing extraordinary events. Now today, up and down our land, there are men and there are women who have gathered together to churches. We can go around the country, we can see many different shapes and sizes of buildings. We can see those that have great halls like this. We can see ones who have church halls on the side. We can see ones that have a great transport, great finances led on for the church of God to make their way to the services. We can see churches in our land that have social status. That when they speak, it makes the headlines what they're saying and what their thoughts are. But yet in the day of Pentecost, the band of believers, 120 in number, had none of these things. They didn't have a building to meet in. They didn't have a bank account to use and to further the extension of the kingdom. They didn't have the finances to send men and women around the world or to put on functions to gather those in out of the community. But they had something that we need. They had the Spirit of God. Even within the individual Christians right around the land today, there's one thing that is lacking from so many of us. It's the energizing of the Holy Spirit. It's that power from on high that enables the child of God, though we are but normal flesh and bones, but yet enables us to do extraordinary feats for God. These men and women in that day of Pentecost, they had an energizing and an infilling from on high. They had power descend upon them. They had the experience of not only having the indwelling of the Spirit, but the infilling of the Spirit. They were able to witness that day, and they were able to go forward and to preach to the community that day in such a way, with such a power upon them, that the Church of Jesus Christ is never forgotten. They had the joy of seeing the power of the Holy Spirit drawing men and women onto the Lord. Let me remind you, the Holy Spirit's never changed. power of the Holy Spirit has never dwindled or never decreased. The Holy Spirit, with all of His power from all eternity past, even to this very moment and right into the future, the power of the Spirit never changes. His work never changes. He is still able today as He was then. His energy, His drawing power is the same. Still able to transform lives, to transform communities. Still able to gather men and women, boys and girls, onto the Lord. He has a spirit of revival. Three things I want to leave with you this evening. Notice with me firstly in the verses 2 and 3. You have the experience of the Spirit. The experience of the Spirit. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. The apostles and the church as a whole had been ordered by the Lord to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, as we have studied through it, they had been given those clear instructions that until the Lord and the Holy Spirit would come, until that power would descend from on high, they were to wait, not to preach. They filled their time with prayer, Acts 1:14. They had filled their time with the promotion of Matthias to the ranks of the apostleship. Acts 1, 24-26, they had filled their times with praise. Luke 24:53. The end of Luke's gospel account, it tells us that they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. But when the day of Pentecost comes, the church is gathered together in the house. Whether the house in Acts 2 is the upper room, or whether it is the temple, it doesn't say. The word for house is oikos, and it's used in both ways. It can either be rendered for a house, in other words, a common dwelling place, or it can be used as the temple. But they were with one accord. Unity. Faithfully waiting, worshipping, and obeying the Lord. They're waiting, they're watching, in other words, they're praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They acknowledge we cannot do anything of ourselves. We cannot preach a sermon. We cannot witness to any of the men or women around us until we have that power. Till we have the coming of the Holy Spirit upon us. Let me pause and say that ought to be the testimony of every child of God, that we wait and we watch. In other words, we pray. That we are constantly praying, not only that the Lord would draw us closer to Him, not only that the Lord would teach us more of Him, but that the Lord would fill us. And that the Lord would use us. And not only praying to that end, but believing to that end. Not just praying as we have sang those hymns tonight about revival and praying, Lord, send us revival, but that we would actually believe that it will come. We actually believe from the bottom of our hearts and with all of our hearts that the Spirit of God, He is able, the Spirit of God, He is willing, and the Spirit of God, He will come. Well, the church in that day, they believed without a shadow of a doubt. Lord Jesus Christ promised us He will send us the Spirit. And they believed it. And they trusted in God's promise. We believe today. Verse 2 and 3, it teaches us that when the Spirit comes in revival, that it will be experienced. It won't be a secret. It's not something whenever the Spirit of God comes in power upon an individual or upon a church. It's not something that's all hush-hush and kept under wraps. You can't keep the Spirit of God under wraps. You can't hide Him. Verse 2, it highlights to us the suddenness of His coming. It says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It's no ordinary sound. It's not some breeze, as it were, coming through the window. It's not some rush, as it were, that'll move the curtains in a room whenever the windows open. Rather, this is a great noise from heaven, a great rushing, as it were, of wind, and it fills the whole place, and it flies, as it were, through the place, and such is the suddenness of its coming. It's not like it rises in temperature and rises in volume, but rather it comes all of a sudden, the power descends. It doesn't go up through the scales, as it were. 1 minute it's silence. Next minute it's deafening. See, revival is not man-made. We can make noises together. We can make wind, and man can use different things to congregate and to make up wind and to do all of the rest of the things to bring man and woman together. We cannot make revival. We cannot orchestrate. Even within the spiritual circles, we can put a sign in the end of the road, and we have churches, and there are men and women today right across the world, and they'll have the signs up saying, "Revival starts tonight." And there's a special week of revival, and it's coming, and it's starting at 8 o'clock. You can't tell when the Spirit of God will start. You can't engineer it, and you can't book the Spirit, as it were, to come for a certain time in a certain place. But we can be ready. We can be faithful. These apostles are not standing there with their arms out on a countdown. They're not in that room going, "Well, the Lord's or the Spirit's going to come in about 5, 4, 3. No, they didn't do that. But they're waiting and they're watching. They're ready for His coming. See, the Spirit moves in accordance with the will of God. Revival will only come in agreement with the will and the way of God, in His way and in His time, not in ours. John 3 and verse 8, it says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Spirit of God will come in His time. The Spirit of God will come in His way, which is in accordance with the will of the Father. And all that we are expected to do is to be ready, to be faithful, to be watching, to be looking to that end. Not only the suddenness of His coming, but the verse 2, you also see the powerfulness of His coming. That sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. A great cacophony of noise filled the place where they gathered together. Everyone who was there at that time, everyone heard it. It wasn't a case that only one in the corner heard it and the one at the other side of the room, they didn't hear it. Every single one, such was the power with which the Holy Spirit came. Every single one, they heard it. They realized this is the coming of the Spirit. If anyone was still half asleep that morning, they were truly woken up, weren't they? They couldn't slumber and sleep through the coming of the Holy Spirit. There's nobody sitting in the corner with their head against the wall, catching up on the bit of sleep that they missed the night before. The Holy Spirit came with such power that no one was with any doubt. In verse 3, you have the visibleness of His coming. Tells us the cloth and tongues, they come. Those tongues of fire sat upon each of them. Notice the word "sat." Tongues didn't come and hover over them. Those cloven tongues didn't come and move, as it were, about the place. They came, and the tongues, they sat. Speaks of permanency. Someone that's sitting is not going to be moving anytime soon. It wasn't a case that the Spirit was coming just for a brief time, but rather what did the Lord promise him in John 14 and 16? "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." In the cloven tongues, as they came, they sat upon each child of God. The power of the Spirit was upon them, and it wasn't just for the day, and it wasn't just for the week, but rather the permanency of the Holy Spirit coming amongst them, that the church of Jesus Christ would have the power of God permanently until the Lord returns. You know, it's interesting, the two elements that are here. It's wind and fire. It's not wind and water. You put wind and water together, you're just going to get sprayed in the face. It's not water and fire. You put water and fire together, what are you going to get? You're going to get smolder and smoke. It's wind and fire. You put wind and fire together, what are you going to get? You're going to get a blaze. I know that the church would be a blaze for Jesus Christ. Oh, that this pulpit would be a blaze. And not only would the pulpit be on fire, but rather that the pulpit, the fire in the pulpit would spread from seat, and the fire would spread around the congregation and through every child of God. You ever see that in those great forest fires? That it's wherever the wind blows. And the wind feeds, as it were, the fire, and it just licks up tree after tree after tree, and the entire forest can be gone in minutes because of the blaze. Child of God, we need the blaze in the church once again. We need the power of the Spirit. We need that fire from heaven, and we need the wind coming through that blows it and burns it brighter. That oxygen to feed it. Oh, that we would be watching and praying to that end. Notice with me, secondly, not only the experience of the Spirit, but in the verses 4 to 6, you have the energy of the Spirit. It tells us in the verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The verses following, it tells us they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. But this was noised abroad. The multitude that came together were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. These apostles, and I say this reverently, simple men, but yet filled with such power. Given such ability, these are men that are just fishermen. These are men that are just tax collectors. But whenever the Spirit comes upon them, He gives them the ability to stand to their feet and preach. He gives them the words even to say, that they put it all together and they're able to open their mouths and they're able to preach. But more than that, He gives them such an ability and such an understanding that they're able to preach in foreign languages. 15 of them. These are Jews. They only knew Hebrew. But yet they stand up on the day of Pentecost. 15 different languages come forward out of their mouths. See, Pentecost was a reversal of the judgment and punishment of Babel. Remember that account in Genesis 11, 1 to 9? All of the people at that time, they all have the one tongue. They're all speaking with the exact same language, and they gather together from all the different parts. They congregate and they say, we are going to make a great tower, and we're such a great people that we can build a tower and we'll make it the whole way up to heaven. We'll get there ourselves. God comes down and He confounds their language, and all of the different languages of the world come into existence there at Babel. At Babel, God's judgment scattered the people. But at Pentecost, God's blessing united the people in Christ. At Babel, men were unable to understand one another. At Pentecost, everyone heard and understood. At Babel, all the praise and the glory was of man. But at Pentecost, all the praise and the glory was to Christ. Babel was rebellion. Pentecost was submission. all through the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit. What a reminder that the gospel is for every kindred, every nation, and every tongue. Because here are the men and the women, they're gathered out of all of the different parts. They're all congregated to Jerusalem. And here they hear the gospel in their own mother tongue. They hear it in their own language, and they go away with that gospel imprinted upon their hearts and upon their lives. It's not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles. What's the difference? What had changed? It's a glorious truth that Christ had died. Died for our sins. He had rose for our justification. He had ascended up into the glories. He had seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he had sent forth the Holy Spirit into the world. That's the difference. And it's all because of Christ. It's the work and the energy of the Spirit in accordance with the will of the Father that they're highlighting. They're bringing it to the men and to the woman. Christ died for your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, left the splendors of glory. Come down into this world to die for sinners. And yes, he died, but he rose again. And he's alive forevermore. One day he's coming back. And there's the disciples, the apostles, standing on the day of Pentecost. And even as we will go on to look over the next number of weeks as we come back to it once again, what does Peter's sermon consist of? It's all of Christ. It's the gospel to each and to every one in that city at that time. Remember, so many of these men and women, they had stood as the Lord was led away to be crucified. They had joined with that crowd as they had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They had mocked, they had laughed at him. They had watched as he walked up the hill of Golgotha. But yet here came Peter with the gospel to them and each of the apostles as they brought it in the different languages, and they preached Christ. They preach that there's forgiveness to be found in him. Do you notice verse 6? Who was it that brought the people to hear the gospel? It was the Holy Spirit. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Apostles didn't go out and advertise it. There was no propaganda machine. There was no great advertising campaign taking place that it was covering every single newspaper and every single headline. No, the Holy Spirit, he draws all men unto the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that brings them. And even as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, a revival never needs to be advertised. It advertises itself. And that sound of the rushing wind and those men of God that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, those men of God that have the cloven tongue sat upon them, they're ready, they're there to preach. And here comes the crowd being gathered in of the Spirit. Not one had to go out and round them up, as it were, but rather they came, and they came with that desire. What is going on? We want to hear, we want to see. The Spirit works and the Spirit brings. Remember, we're born in sin. We're wholly inclined towards evil. There's nothing and no one, humanly speaking, could bring us to Christ. In our sinful state, we have nothing that desires God. We have nothing that even wants to hear the message of the Lord. There is nothing that would desire a sinful man or a woman to come in under the sound of God's word. And yes, we go out and invite. Yes, we go out and encourage. But ourselves alone will never bring a man or a woman in under the gospel. We need the Spirit of God. The Spirit that gathers those men and women from all the different backgrounds, all of the different cultures, and all of the different ideologies, and he gathers them all to where the disciples are standing. You can read any account in revival, men and the women, as it were, they come out of the woodwork. They gather to where the men of God are standing to preach. You can read of George Whitefield. And all he had to do was go to a certain place, get on a box, even in the middle of a field, and tens of thousands would be gathered around him to hear him preach. The drawing of the Spirit. I've mentioned before the Isle of Lewis. In that time, whenever the disco was emptied and they all congregated to the church at 11 o'clock at night. You know, during that revival, there was another occasion when Duncan Campbell, he got a phone call from the police station. And the man in the next village at the police station, he says, "Would you mind coming over, Mr. Campbell?" And Duncan Campbell went there in the middle of the night, and hundreds upon hundreds gathered around the police station, and on their knees, drunken men, filled with alcohol, but yet the Spirit came upon them. And remember, which Spirit's stronger? It's the Spirit of God. And it came upon them in such a way that men and women on their knees outside the police station crying unto the Lord for forgiveness. Why? Because there was a Christian man in the police station and the Spirit of God had drawn them to him. Does that Spirit still exist? Praise God, yes. Can the men and the women from the different little country roads all around this area, can they be drawn in under the sound of God's word and saved? Praise God, yes. During the week I went in, I did a round of a number of the primary schools in the area trying to get assemblies. I tried St. Bridget's. I tried Eskra. I tried Plunkett. You might say, "Are you mad going to the Roman Catholic schools?" Some of the looks I got were interesting. Can the Lord open a door to get into Catholic schools? Of course He can. Can the Lord save every Roman Catholic in this area? Of course He can. They need the gospel just as much as the Protestants. They're all sinners that need to be saved. Can the Spirit save them? Can the Spirit of God draw them in under the sound of His word in this house? Yes, He can. Child of God, do we want to see the Spirit of God work in our land today? Do we want to see the lost won for Jesus Christ? Are we praying to that end? Are we praying, "Lord, send Thy Spirit with power"? Oh, that the Spirit of God would blow through our land once again. It would be that sound in the mulberry trees as the Spirit of God descends upon us. The energy of the Spirit. Thirdly and finally, I want you to notice verse 7. And verses 12 and 13, the evidence of the Spirit. Verse 7, it says, "They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Verse 12, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Here in these verses, Dr. Luke, he records for us the reaction of the people. They gathered together to hear what the noise and to see what all of the noise was about, what all of that commotion was about. They come to where the apostles are standing. They listen as these men at the very early time in the day, as these men stand to their feet and as they preach in all of the different foreign languages, and they stand and they realize these are ordinary Hebrew men. They're not professors. But yet they're doing extraordinary feats. Resulted in amazement, perplexity, criticism. God has many methods of producing these effects, but every one of those effects is evidence of the work of the Spirit. Let me ask the question. Is the church still producing these effects today? Is the world at large amazed at the Church of Jesus Christ? Is it perplexed? Are they criticizing us today? Let me go further. Do they even notice we're here? Hypothetically speaking, if the Church of Jesus Christ, if all of us, hypothetically speaking now, before I get pulled up for this, if we all disappeared in the morning, would the world know we're gone? Are we making any impact on the world today? Church filled with the Spirit of God, the world will sit up and take notice. And I don't need to go too far into the history books to bring you an example. You think of the early days of the Free Church. Small in number. Just a few churches. But right across our land, the 50s, the 60s, the 70s. Dr. Paisley and those early church fathers made a difference. People either flocked to hear them preach. Many precious souls were saved. There were many who criticized them. There were many who mocked them. There were many who were completely confused and didn't understand what was going on, but they noticed. They noticed. Small denomination, but yet the entire nation knew who they were because of what the Holy Spirit was doing. You think even of the history here, and I've been learning it even over these last number of months, the history of Six Mile Cross Free Church. It was a tiny hut. A tiny hut. But yet the impact that made in the community and in this area. People were talking about it. Souls were being saved. The hardened sinners from this area that wouldn't darken the door of any other church were in under the sound of Mr. Greer's preaching. And mission after mission was taking place, and souls were being saved, and the church was being filled, and this building had to be erected. Why? Because it was too small. But today, why is it so quiet? Why are we accepted? Why is nobody noticing anymore? I remember listening to the words of Leonard Ravenhill. He asked a question. He says, why is it the world couldn't get on with the holiest man that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, but they can get on with us? He asked the question, are we compromised? If we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, men and women, boys and girls will know there's something going on. And they'll be drawn to see what it is. Has the Spirit of God changed? No. But have we changed? The days of Acts and the apostles, whenever that church, whenever those men stood up and they preached that first sermon, we'll be looking at it in the weeks to come, Peter's first sermon, and as they preached, what did it tell us at the end of Acts 2? 3,000 souls saved. Peter went up to the temple along with John. That man was lifted, that lame man was lifted. He was brought to his feet. He was walking, he was leaping, he was praising God. Peter preached a second sermon. What happened on that occasion? 4,000 souls saved. Daily, souls were added to the church. I know there was persecution. There was mocking, there was criticism. But the Spirit of God was at work. No, brothers and sisters, we listen to the news and we get so caught up with what's going on in the land. We get worried when we listen to the governments and politicians. We get worried about the economy. You get worried about fuel prices, food prices. When was the last time we were worried about the lack of the Holy Spirit? When was the last time it bothered us? That the Spirit of God's not at working in our land as He once was. Oh, we'll look at the different scales and how much fuel has went up over the last years. Or how close we're getting to Brexit and it still doesn't make sense and what's going on and all of the doom and gloom. But let me ask the question, when was the last time it annoyed you about the lack of the Holy Spirit in this land? All of that power, all of the possibilities in the Holy Spirit for this land, for our denomination, for this church. Spirit of revival is there. But are we longing for it? Are we watching and praying for it? Oh, that we would see the necessity for the Holy Spirit in our lives. That we would, even at the start of the day, as we start the day each day as we get out of bed and we start our day, that we would pray, Lord, give us the infilling of the Spirit. And everywhere I go, I will have the help and the guidance of the Spirit upon me. I will know something of His power, both in my heart, my family, my church, my community, that God would be at work.